heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is through him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
On the second,
I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried to Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He loves me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
On the last,
I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. Angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
I think we can all say an amen on that. Okay, let's turn to page 108. 108. Let's sing this. We're not going to sing this real slow, okay? First and last verse, but we'll speed it up a little bit, okay?
It may not be on the mountainside or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice I calls to pass, I do not know. I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord.
on the last.
There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor. Thank you, Brother John. Before we're seated, why don't we go ahead and seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for just the privilege, the opportunity to be in this place this evening. Grateful, Father, for a great night last night and tremendous morning we had with you as well. And we're grateful for those that are faithful with the handling of your word. And we pray, Father, this evening that everything said and done within these walls would give you and your Son, our Savior, the glory. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name to do a special working tonight. Pray for Brother Rowe as he comes and presents his field. Pray for Brother Tom Gaday as he would preach the Word of God to us this evening. Pray, Father, you'd give them liberty. Pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear from you. Lord, again, as we've just sung, we want to be totally, completely submitted to you, to do exactly what you would have us to do today and for all the days of our lives. Please again, just grant us your presence in a very special, a very powerful way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Indeed, we did have a good night last night and a tremendous morning. Appreciated the messages this morning, and we will be picking that up again tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. We start off at 9 o'clock and finish somewhere around 10 or 10:15 or 10:30 or so, whatever the Lord does there, and then pick up again and go to lunch. So please, if you have the ability, I'm confident that you will be blessed by what you would hear in those sessions as well. And I need to talk to the ladies a little bit, because it's a good thing this is just 3 days of supper and meals, or I'm having to do something with this jacket. But thank you, ladies, for the tremendous meals. We appreciate that. Your labor in the kitchen is certainly appreciated by all of us who've been able to, and all you ladies as well that have been baking and cooking things and bringing in that we're enjoying as well. Thank you so much. We have the privilege this evening of having Missionary Jim Rowe with us. And I'm going to ask him to come and give us an update on what God's doing for them.
look and see earth's gold and riches, the hoarding mob for selfish gain, the toil of hands for ease and comfort. I look again and see the falling golden grain. Say not for months, then comes the harvest, for ripe the grain, ready to yield. Work while it's day, for night is coming. Lift up thine eyes and see God's needy harvest field. Harvest time, harvest time, the Savior's calling, the grain is falling. Oh, do not wait, it's growing late. Behold, the field is white, it's harvest time.
And when I stand before the Maker and give account for what I've done, may I then hear Him say to me,
harvest time, harvest time, the Savior's calling, the grain is falling. Oh, do not wait, it's growing late. Behold, the field is white, it's do not sleep while souls are dying. Awake, arise, there's much to do. At any price, seek hard to win them, and then I'm sure there'll be I prayed a prayer, help me be faithful in all my work for Christ the King, to never waste a precious moment. Then when at last I'll all my trophies to Him bring. Harvest time, harvest time, the Savior's calling, the grain is falling. Oh, do not wait, it's growing late. Behold, the field is white, it's harvest time.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that very much. It is harvest time indeed. And what kind of a Baptist preacher forgets to take up the offering? There's something wrong with him. Guys, you can go ahead and come and get ready for that. Thank you, men. And we'll receive this evening's offering. Of course, comes in these days is to take care of the expenses of the conference and, of course, to take care of our missionaries while they're with us. And indeed, it's a great pleasure for us as a church, a great honor for us as a church to have them with us in these days. So please be mindful of that, folks, as we want to take good care of them. And let's just go ahead to the throne of grace. And then after the offering, Brother Tom, you can come and share what the Lord has for us. Father, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Jesus tonight. Thank you for the cross. Might we indeed see and understand that it is harvest time. Time, Father, for us to be busy about your work. And this evening, as we would come to this point in our meeting, we pray that you'd bless those that are willing to give to see the work accomplished. Lord, for this offering tonight, but of course, ongoing is our faith promise, and through our faith promise offerings, Lord, we realize that the cause of Christ in missions is without match, Father. We realize its importance, it's essential. And so, Lord, please bless as we would seek to obey you in giving, both this evening and throughout the year. We love you, Lord. Please bless the preacher tonight. Use him. Give us those ears to hear, Lord. We need to hear from you. Revive thy work, Father, please, in the midst of the years. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Participate in the missions conference, but in a greater thrill for me to be able to preach to you, and look forward to what the Lord's going to do the rest of the week. I trust that each one of you will still continue on what you were encouraged with last Sunday. As Pastor said, listen carefully to what the Lord says and then do it. Amen. Just ask Him to give you what is He wants you to do, and then just do it. I'm paraphrasing, but that's essentially what he said. I wanted to start off tonight, before I get into the Word of God, is give you a short update on the internet ministry. Those of you that are not from here and don't know about it already, I apologize. I'll just have to explain it to you later, all the details of it. This is just a short update for the folks at Metropolitan, because this all is happening mostly in the background. And I'll tell you more about it maybe tomorrow, maybe we talk privately about it, those who are visiting. But since I began this effort and with the internet-based ministry, since the Lord first laid it on my heart, God has led in it. And that's one of the first things that I always look for when starting something new. I want to see God leading. I want assurances that it's of Him. I've seen God lead, and then we saw some folks step forward and sign up for it. There's a couple of men in this, three or four men in this room tonight that have given sacrificially of their time to get it to the point it is now. Thank God for that. But something has recently happened that adds to that and adds to the confidence that I have in it is how that the Lord has begun blessing financially in it. Money's come in designated toward it from our supporters and from others along the way who've gotten interested in it. And essentially, we now have the funds necessary to finish the core development, even if we had to go out and hire it to be done right now. So thank God for that. And we trust that He will continue to bless as the needs come in, as the needs expand, that the funds would also expand. And so you do be praying about that. God give wisdom about those things, and the burden get shared sufficiently with others that there would be, even before we're able to say, go look at the first page, already God is blessed in actually a marvelous way. I can now report to you also that several printing ministries around the country have signed on to this. When I start or introduce myself to printing ministries, because we all know each other, okay? But when I approach them and ask a question, what have you got in place for follow-up? It usually raises antennas, because I already know the answer to that. No one has anything. Yet there are millions of pieces of literature that are produced by Christian Fundamental Baptist printing ministries around the United States and shipped all over the world every year. And what we're developing will have as a component of it the ability to give them an address, an email address for that particular language, and they would put it on every piece of material they have in that language, so that there is a follow-up system in place for those who would respond to it to be able to send them to the Internet and then through the Internet-based follow-up ministry that we're trying to put into place. So several of the printing ministries have said, please and let us know as soon as you get that together, because we want to start using it. And also, if signed on in the respect of, we have material already translated in some of these languages, if you can just simply, change it around however it's needed to put it on online. And so we're slowly but surely we're building a good base of helpers and those whom we can help through all this. We're still a matter of time to get it finished. I pray that you'll keep praying about that, and God direct us that we have the ability to get this the rest of the modules all done up so that it can all work together. If you want to know more about this, please come see me. I'll tell you about it. But I just want to give you an update. Things are happening. They're happening quietly in the background, and there's a lot of preparatory work into it, but God knows all those things. And so I ask you to continue to pray. Internet-based ministry, as we undertake it, literally in dozens of languages, at the very beginning. So just pray about that. Continue to, I should say, as the work goes on in the background. I'd like to speak to you tonight. Lord gave me a burden for this when I thought of Metropolitan Baptist Church and her missions conference. I'd like to speak to you tonight specifically about the characteristics of the early New Testament churches that participated in the mission work. Oftentimes we think of the churches of Paul's day and the other missionaries, and we think of those who were started, those churches that were started because of their efforts, and thank God for that, and there was a lot of them. But some of those churches were also involved with these missionaries. And I wanted to pull out, if we can, from Scripture, and I'm going to apologize as much as just inform you that we're going to look in several places in the Bible tonight to get that done. But I want to talk to you about the characteristics that we find in the churches that participate in the work of missions. I used a term a moment ago, New Testament church, and that term was bandied around a lot by independent Baptist men. And I would mention something to you tonight, because, you know, when we use terms, sometimes it's not understood by others in the same way that we understand it. When we're talking about a New Testament church, one that adheres to the principles as taught in the Word of God and fully conformed to the Word of God, we would consider that being a New Testament church, also one that's interested in seeing others, other churches started, missionaries sent, all the things that all goes along with it. I have an acquaintance, another missionary, who attended one day a kind of a meeting where missionaries and pastors, you'll understand this, to go to that meeting, you'd probably need to put on your dark glasses and sit at the back of the room and not tell anybody you're there. Amen. The reason why is because of the affiliations and that sort of thing. But the subject matter was that which the missionary really needed to hear and wanted to hear. So he wanted to hear how this organization was promoting churches being established, and they were establishing hordes of churches. I mean, it was amazing what they'd heard. So as the missionary listened to the first session of this, he walked up to the presenter after the first session and began talking to him about all these churches that were started. And he slipped for a moment into the independent Baptist mode of thinking, and he said, "But are these real New Testament churches?" And the presenter said, "Oh, you want New Testament churches? Excellent. Would it be okay if we had like the Laodicean church, or maybe the Corinthian church, maybe the church of Corinth? Those are New Testament churches. Is that what you mean? Is that what you're talking about?" And of course, by the time that conversation was over, the missionary realized that he wasn't using the same language, or he's using it a different way than this man was. And so we have to be careful when we talk about things like this and to make it understood. There's two groups of people here tonight. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I'm talking about there's missionaries and there's those who are not. That's not what I'm talking about. There are two groups of people here tonight. So one group is those who are Metropolitan Baptist Church members and those who are from somewhere else. And I'm aware of who's here tonight, and I know what the Lord's led me in and how the Lord's led me here tonight. So please be patient with us. I'd like to, again, look at some of the characteristics that we find in the Word of God as it defines those churches who participated in the mission work and the evangelistic work that there was as the missionaries went out and did the work that they were doing. First, I'd like to say the first thing that we would identify tonight would be those churches that participated in the mission activity, mission work, were givers. They were givers. And actually the giving can be broken down into several different forms. For instance, let's turn to Acts chapter 11, if you would, please. And we'll spend a lot of time tonight in the book of Acts, but there'll be other places that we'll look at. Acts chapter 11. And I just want to pull a couple of verses out of here to let you see one type of giving that was very plain as we look at it. But Acts chapter 11 and let's jump down to verse 28 and 29, because I need to control our time a little bit more carefully tonight. Verse 28 and 29, speaking of the church in Antioch, as they heard about the dearth and the famine that there was throughout all the other problems that there was in Judea, it says in verse 28, "There stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders," of course, in Judea, "by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And so we see the Antioch church here giving, and what they're giving for specifically, not to advance the cause of missions, but to send relief to the church in Jerusalem. And so one kind of giving that's there. And I just wanted to mention that and kind of move on from that, because we see next how that there's many times different churches gave in provision to advance the work of missions, to advance the work of giving the gospel. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. With your permission, we'll turn there very quickly. Philippians chapter 4, and I know how much ground I want to cover tonight with this, if the Lord permits it, so please be patient as we maybe move it along rapidly. Philippians chapter 4, and we see here the Philippian church. By the way, they understood quite well the work of the ministry, and especially through the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had a very special relationship to the church in Philippi. I love studying it out of the book of Philippi, book of Philippians. The church in Philippi was the only church that Paul says in this way. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He said, when I first got started in this mission work, you were the only ones that helped us. The only ones. Let's go on. Verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but by desire fruit that may abound in your account. And he goes on and he talks to them and congratulates them, thanks them for what they've done. But they understood quite well the work of the ministry because they had a very close relationship with that missionary that God used to establish that church. And different than some other churches, it caught hold in that church and they decided that they would do something to help and to promote the mission work of these men. They understood that Paul could have practiced his trade of tent making anywhere and everywhere he went. They understood that. However, they wanted that the work would not be hindered by lack of funds. And so they sent to him, Bible says, once and again, even in Thessalonica, they sent it once and again. Look also, if you would please, at Philippians chapter 8, same chapter. And I think we stopped reading verse 16. Let me pick up at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I hear this verse used a lot of times by people who want to encourage each other about how that God will provide and take care of them. Please note, though, as we've read this, please note that verse 19 follows the verses in front of it. And those verses talk about what the Philippians had already done and how they had already given sacrificially. Understand with me, please, that, and don't miss the fact that this is a conditional promise that followed these other verses, which told of their generosity in providing support for the missionaries' efforts to evangelize. I believe that the only way that you and I can claim that verse 19, where we trust that the Lord will supply all you need according to riches and glory, is if we've already been giving and we've already been not only generous but sacrificial with the money that we give. Amen. God will take care of and will provide and will bless in that. Turn, if you would, also in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. We're still talking about giving and how that these churches gave so that the work of the ministry could go forward to others who were in need also of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, you know the Corinthian church was, pretty much full of problems. There was not really a whole lot that the Apostle Paul said that was congratulatory to the Corinthian church. Most of what he said sounded like a broken record. Amen. He was dealt with all kinds of problems in the church. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and with your permission, please look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He was speaking of robbing other churches. I believe that most likely he had in mind the church at Philippi because they were the ones that sent to him very often. And here's Paul's attitude about it. As I ministered to you, I was actually robbing other churches so I could do that. Don't miss the importance of what Paul is saying. Missionaries, don't miss the importance and the attitude that Paul had toward his supporting churches. I believe that Paul's perspective was a proper perspective on the sacrificial giving of the churches that supported him. God help us, missionaries, to consider our supporters in each and every expenditure you and I make in the ministry. Because we're literally spending the money that many people give sacrificially so we can go forward and do that work. And Paul, I believe, understood that. He understood that, especially with a church who seems like, with all effort given, they kind of didn't get it, you know. And that was really describing the Corinthian church. And his view of it was, I've actually robbed other churches to come here and be service to you folks. Really, you ought to be a whole lot further along than you are. Something's missing somewhere. But don't miss that idea, that perspective that he had upon the sacrificial giving of others. And then also, as we're talking about givers, they're not only gave toward relief and gave for provision to advance the work, but we see how that there was a sacrificial spirit on the part of some, especially the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, going through verse 15. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. There's a church that understood, amen? They understood what it was to sacrifice. We don't see a recording of a lot of money coming from them or all these gifts, but that was their attitude. It was an attitude of sacrifice on behalf of the one that brought the gospel to them, amen? And you and I, it's a blessed thing to go back to places where we've been before or to accompany other missionaries as they go back to other places where they've been and watch people express themselves in gratitude, amen? And Paul said, if it had been possible, you probably would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me. Wow. That's something, a level that you and I probably don't know a whole lot about, amen? Then I want you to also notice these churches that we'll speak of not only were givers in the different forms that took it, but they were also intercessors. They were intercessors. Look at Acts chapter, I'm not going to go there just for lack of time, but Acts chapter 12 talks about the church in Jerusalem that prayed for Peter because Peter was in prison. And they were met in the house. They were met in the house praying, and all of a sudden Peter comes knocking at the door. Amen. It took them quite by surprise, especially little Rhoda. She was just beside herself, and she just left them knocking out on the gate while she went in and told them that the prayers had been answered. And several things happened in all of that, but we see how that he proclaimed. They told him about how that they were praying for him, and he said at verse 17 of that passage, he said, go and tell James and the others. There were obviously several groups around the city of Jerusalem praying for him at that point, and he just went to the closest one he could find. Amen. They were having a prayer meeting for him. Well, they prayed and prayed that he would get out of prison so that the work could go forward. Then look at Ephesians chapter 6, please. Again, please be patient as I try to move forward with this. I feel like the ground needs to be covered, but I also know how much out I've got. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 through verse 20. Paul instructs the church here at Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God. And then, after he's finished with that passage, he begins asking them in verse 18 to intercede for him. It says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He's asking them now, you not only put on the whole armor of God, but pray. And pray this way. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was concerned that in all of the doing and all of the going and all of the outreach that he did, that he was concerned that somehow or other maybe the gospel would not be proclaimed by him the way that it ought to be proclaimed. And so he asked for strength. He asked for the folks to pray and asked for God, folks to pray in such a way that his mouth would be loosed. Amen. To preach and to say the things that need to be said where they need to be said. How much more help can you be to an evangelist or a missionary or a preacher than to pray that he would have boldness to be able to preach and say the things that he needs to say? Amen? And this is what Paul was so concerned about this. As he asked for prayer for himself, please pray for boldness, that we would be able to preach the right way. Well, it was the church in Ephesus. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 also, he spoke to the Thessalonian church. And by the way, it's interesting as we look at some of these churches, like these three that I want to mention here, it kind of is a little bit limited in the way that the Scriptures reports that the things that they were involved with. We don't know the whole story, and the Bible doesn't necessarily give a whole... a whole thing about what else was in there for? Watch it jump back off again. Okay. We don't know everything that the Scriptures talk about, only what was recorded for us. But there are some churches like the Corinthian church and the church in Ephesus and even Thessalonian church. There's not a whole lot that Paul talks about that they did, amen, to help in the efforts. But here's one thing they did. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Nothing hinder. Nothing hinder the word of God as it goes forth. Oh, how many times the work is already done by the time the missionary gets to where he's going and begins to preach. Because the Word of God has free course. How did that happen? Somebody's praying. Amen. Somebody's praying. I'll never forget. Some of you in this room tonight were there when the last night or two of the outreach that we did in Thailand several years ago, we had a prayer meeting. And about 65 or 70 of us crammed into the bottom floor of a shop house, and it was about 100 degrees in there with a couple of fans blowing the heat around. And it was hot. We talked about, we found this group of people. We found them by reading the newspaper. And as soon as y'all go home, we're heading up there to meet them. I'll never forget the prayers as people poured their hearts out, praying that we would have open doors. And when we got there, friend, when we walked on the property, God had already been there. He'd already been there. And I know some of you already know that kind of that kind of experience just from the past, how God's blessed with you. But as we continue reading, finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, nothing hindering it, free course. It can go anywhere that it should go and be glorified even as it is with you. And that ye may be delivered, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. I thought of that verse today when I thought of Brother Wyatt, George Wyatt, there in South Africa. The problems he's had. Was it Wyatt? Well, Larry Morgan. I knew that one right when I said it. Larry Morgan. The missionary who's having problems. What's his problem? Unreasonable men. Amen? That's the source of it. Unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not the faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will to do the things which are commanded of you. Well, that I need to move on. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And again, there's not a whole lot said in Corinthians, either one of the letters to the Corinthians, about their involvement with the missionaries in advancing the work of the gospel. But there's a few things. 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. We're speaking tonight about intercession. But we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. I guess I could give you a whole volume about that. Amen. Trouble that came to us in Asia. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from, listen to this, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Listen to verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He says in verse 11, you're helping together by prayer for us. Amen. Listen, at least the Corinthians were praying. Amen. At least they could do that. There's a lot of things that they were so dysfunctional in a lot of ways as a church that they were limited in other areas. But at least they could pray for Paul. And he testifies to that. He said, you helped us. You've helped us in your prayers. Please don't quit. Please continue. And then I'd like for us also to look at another area that characteristic of an early New Testament church that was involved in missions work. They were givers and they were intercessors. But also, they were sensitive. They were sensitive. Again, not every church was. Some more so than others, but the ones that participated with Paul and the other missionaries, they were sensitive. The sensitivity was sensitivity to the Lord. It caused them to be willing, listen to this, it caused them to be willing to adjust what they thought and how they practiced once they were sure that God was in it and it lined up with the Bible. Let me show you what I mean. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, if you'll turn there, please. And I'd like to just, you know, some of these I need to kind of do a flyover and some we need to get into in greater detail. But that's what we're going to do. Acts chapter 11. And I'm stalling because I hadn't found it in my Bible yet. Amen. I know it was in there. I just read it earlier. Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, this is just following chapter 11, just follows, listen to this, chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we have the account of Cornelius, how that Cornelius, in a vision, ended up seeing, listening, and he sent for Peter or for Paul, and Paul came to him, and he preached to him the riches of Christ. Cornelius and many of those that came that were his friends and his relatives, many of them turned to Christ during that time. It was monumental because up until this time, the gospel had been preached to Jews only. And now it was preached freely to Gentiles, and many of them followed. Amen. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. By the way, we'll hear more from these folks in just a minute. Okay, but even then there were Judaizers, even in the church there in Jerusalem, that among all of the Jews that had become Christians, they were convinced that a Gentile, if he were to get saved, which we're not sure that he can, if he were to get saved, he'd need to become a Jew and go through all the Jewish rituals, including circumcision, then he could practice as a Christian. So they were mixed up. But anyway, verse 3, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised to eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. And then he goes on and talks about it more, and we'll not get into all of that. What all Peter said to him, but he just told them the story. And he's in the church now in Jerusalem reporting what happened. I want you to see what happens here. In verse, because of brevity of time, we're just going to skip down through several of these, but trust me here, you read it yourself later. He is reporting to the church in Jerusalem what happened as he gave the gospel to those Gentiles. Look with me, if you would, please, in verse 15. And he finalizes it this way. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us in the beginning. So there's no difference between what God did with us and what God's done with them. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did to us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, now this is the church in Jerusalem, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Thank God that he did. Amen. Thank God that he did grant repentance to the Gentiles. Otherwise, you and I probably wouldn't be here tonight. Amen. But thank God, in addition to that, that the church in Jerusalem heard it, understood it, and changed what they were thinking about Gentiles from that point on. Because here's what they said about the Gentiles. Here's what the conclusion they came to is that then have God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It changed everything. It changed the way they thought about Gentiles, and it changed the way that, I mean, thank God for it, amen? But that church in Jerusalem was willing to be sensitive to the Lord, and when they heard exactly what had happened and how God moved, and were sure that it was in accordance with the Word of God, they made a change to what they believed and what they thought. Amen? I think that's significant. But we're really not finished, okay? Because the matter of the Judaizers that popped up here just for a moment continued to pop up. In fact, it's almost like the Judaizers, what they did was they put the bonds of legalism on the new Gentile believers. And what they would do is they were quite forceful about it. In fact, the matter, I think the scriptures can prove out, we can prove it out pretty quickly, that what they did was they followed the missionaries around to the different places that they went, came in right behind them and said, all that they said is good, and to be saved, here's what you need to do. You need to be a Jew and follow the Levitical laws and practice those things. Then you can be a Christian. Basically what they told them. So this matter popped up in Acts chapter 15 as Paul and Barnabas are ministering in the church in Antioch. They've completed their first missionary journey now. They've come back from their missionary journey, and they recount to the church in Antioch all of the things that happened with them as they traveled and how that people were saved, and they, you know, they were going to the heathen. They weren't going to the circumcision. They were going to the heathen primarily. But here come the Judaizers in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came, please don't miss this, friend. This is where God really burdened me about these things, because the preciousness of a church that made a change. Amen. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, saying, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined, by the way, that they right there is the church in Antioch, the brethren in the church in Antioch, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And they, being brought on their way by the church, those words, brought on their way by the church, means the church paid for the trip. Amen. They didn't just say, y'all go. They sent them and they took care of the expenses. They being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Well, as I said, basically these Judaizers were following the work of the missionaries. And when they would interact with these new Christians, they would sow seeds of doubt and discord. And it had to be dealt with, especially now that churches were established among the Gentiles. You could almost get away with it in Jewish churches, because people were already Jews and they already were following all those things, you know, and they kind of like added Christianity to it, but not with the Gentiles. They didn't understand any of this. And it was a yoke that was placed upon the brethren in those places. So the Antioch church determined to ask the apostles and elders of the church in Jerusalem about this. So they sent Paul and Barnabas and a few others, by the way, on that. But now we come to verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, thank the Lord. Amen. The church just opened up their arms. They wanted to hear from them. They were received of the church. And you say, Brother Tom, what does that mean? They opened a church building? No. As the brethren of that church just opened their arms and received them and welcomed them there. They were come to Jerusalem. They were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law. So here the Judaizers speak up in this testimony meeting that they're having with the Jerusalem church. The Judaizers, who are local people to Jerusalem, they speak up and want to argue against it. They want to argue against what God's done among the Gentiles. And verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples when neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Amen. So in the middle of this meeting, or at the beginning of this meeting, after the Judaizers had their say in the public part of the meeting, by the way, I believe that this meeting with the apostles and the elders of the church was also public, but they were sitting in council about it. But the Judaizers had their say, and then now the apostles and elders sit down with all these men, and Peter stands up and he gives what he's had to say here. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence. Amen. There was opportunity for anybody else to speak up. No one was interfering. No one was controlling that part. By the way, Peter was not the one officiating that meeting. It wasn't Peter who was an apostle. It wasn't him officiating this meeting. The one who was officiating it was the pastor of the church, James. Amen. We see him in just a moment. But all the multitude kept silence after Peter had said what he had said, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, you see, Barnabas and Paul, now they give a history of what's happened on that first missionary journey. What a tremendous passage of Scripture we're reading right here. Gives the whole thing. And after they've done, it only gives a verse to that. One verse, that's all. They just recounted what happened. And then, after they held their peace, James, Pastor James, answered and said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." He's recounting what's been said at this meeting that night. "And to this agree the words of the prophets." Please, please, please don't miss this. Here is Pastor James as he now is bringing this meeting to a completion. And it is James who, how would you say it? James who, well, you know, he showed pastoral leadership. Amen. As James said, here's what Paul said, and he's right. And now he turns his attention to the prophets. He opens the Old Testament, which is all they had then, and he looked at and he said in verse 15, "To this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up again, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, and doeth all these things. Be it known unto God for all his works from the beginning of the world." Now what he did was he showed there's nothing in Scripture that is against what these men have told us tonight. And the Judaizers are wrong. Peter, as he preached the first time, as he gave his experiences, and as Paul and Barnabas gave their experiences, it lines up perfectly with what the prophets had to say in the Old Testament. So Pastor James brings it down to this point that he said in verse 19, speaking publicly, speaking up where everybody can hear him, after everybody's had their say, amen, all those who would dissent, all those who would agree, have all had their say. And he says in verse 18, or verse 19, "Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." Did you get that? "My sentence is." Oh, Brother Tom, that's a harsh word. That's something hard. Pastor shouldn't have taken that strong of a, okay, well, you know, why don't we go back and make it a little softer like some of the other Bible versions do. "My judgment is." Doesn't matter. James didn't say, well, you know, my opinion is that we ought to do this or do that. No, he said, "My sentence is. I'm concluding the matter here tonight." And he did it in front of everybody. And he said, "My sentence is this." And he's leading the church. He's exercising pastoral leadership. And he said, "My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But listen to the rest. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from the blood." So they're going to write a letter back to the church there. "For Moses of all time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased at the apostles and elders with the whole church." Amen. It's beautiful. That's beautiful. I mean, they gave their experiences. The very man who took the gospel to the first batch of Gentiles said, "This is what happened. And I saw God pour out his Spirit upon them. They were saved the same way we are." Amen. Then the whole crowd, anybody could speak, got to speak. And then here's Peter and Paul and Barnabas who talk about what happened on their missionary journey. Everybody held their peace. And the pastor said, "My sentence is this. This is what we're going to do." And it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and he goes on to list them all. "And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch." And then he does exactly what they said they would do. And he sent them letters, and the gist of the letter was, "You'll not be required to be in bondage in this legalism that was taught to you and preached to you. Leave them alone." Amen. And he urged them not to partake of blood and that sort of thing. But my sentence is, he said, it pleased the apostles and elders along with the whole church. He said, let's encourage them. Put no such yoke of legalism on them. The reason I said all this and the reason I took you through all this tonight is that that church in Jerusalem took a stand on something that was hindering the work of the gospel. Amen? They took a public stand and actually wrote a letter and essentially all signed on to it. Here's the position we take. Thank God for that. And, you know, the church adjusted what they thought and how they practiced. They did it. They did it because they were sensitive to the Lord. Let me say to you tonight, you're missionaries. By that I mean sponsored missionaries. Metropolitan Baptist Church, I tell you, there's two classes of people here tonight. The rest of you can listen if you want to, but I'm talking Metropolitan. I want to tell you that your missionaries are proud of you. Down through the years, the different ways that God has used your missionaries and how that the church, Metropolitan Baptist Church, has embraced that. I remember, I wasn't here, I was off in wherever we were, and I remember that this whole thing started with Bruce teaching some Hispanic guys here in the city. And this has become now a church. Amen. Very near, probably, to organizing. They've just gotten a building free of charge. Ministry that Brother Bruce started. Amen. Amen. And as far as I know, Metropolitan Baptist Church said, amen. Your missionaries are proud of you when you see that happen. Those kind of things happen. I remember when the Cuba commitment came up. Somebody started talking about Cuba commitment. It just kind of spread everywhere. And our church said, let's embrace that. The Cuba commitment. Amen. And it's become a big deal over the years. God has greatly used Metropolitan Baptist Church in all that, partnering with men like the missionary tonight and others in that whole project, Brother Creech and others along the way, partnering to be able to get the gospel to that place. You know, I think of even the relief effort that took place in Thailand concerning the Hmong people. You can ask not only Metropolitan Baptist Church, but a lot of other churches that got involved in that, helping provide relief for those dear people. And you know the story. What happened is because of that relief, they saw people that cared and they opened their hearts to the gospel. A lot of them got saved. You know that story. But I had church after church after church after church members that said, Brother Tom, we have never been involved in a relief effort before. But God used it. Amen. He used it as our church changed their way of thinking about these things and embraced it. Amen. And, so many other things have come along, like internet-based ministry, which is not even fully functional yet, and how much encouragement I've gotten, not necessarily the whole church yet doing that, but so many of you have come forward to say we're praying about Samoa radio ministry. I mean... What I'm trying to say to you tonight, Metropolitan Baptist Church, our missionaries are proud of you. Amen? Because you've changed the way that you've thought about things, and the result of it is the gospel's gone forth in another place. Amen? And by the way, along the way, you know, we've embraced some things around here too. Not get into that. One other thing I'd like to tell you about tonight, and that is that these churches were not only givers and not only intercessors and not only sensitive to the leading of the Lord, but many of these churches that were involved in missions and involved in the missionary effort were senders. Some of these churches were senders. I don't have time to go there tonight, but I think of the Jerusalem church where really... It's the first time we see in that related to all this that the Jerusalem church, when they heard about the Antioch, the Christians in Antioch, or those people in Antioch getting saved, they sent Barnabas to go to Antioch and find out about this thing about what's this about Gentiles getting saved. So they sent Barnabas, and that sending was something with substance. They just pick somebody out of the blue. They picked a man that was full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And they sent him, which means they laid hands on him, most probably. And they certainly provided his way as he went. And he went to the Antioch church. That's kind of where we see the beginning of that. We read about that up in verse 22 of the previous chapter of Acts. But also, turn with me if you would please, one of the most famous passages that we use so many times in missions conferences about this matter of sending. And that is found in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and beginning at verse 1. It's more or less a handbook or guidance as to the effort that the church made to be part of sending men so that the gospel could go forth. And I ask you to just open your hearts, open your minds with me just for a moment as we look at this. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Mahan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Let me go back to the beginning of verse 2 and say this. They ministered unto the Lord and fasted. I don't know how much you've thought about this or not, but this whole matter of ministering unto the Lord, I want to suggest to you that that's something that personally I am not all that familiar with. Just think about it for a minute. Us as missionaries and those who are full-time in the ministry, otherwise, we've all of us had people minister to us. Amen. And thank God for that. I wouldn't be near as well anyway. If it wasn't for the fact that people minister to me. But what's this matter? That church ministered to the Lord and fasted. To be honest with you, I'm not even real sure if I know what that means. But I know that they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. That's what the Bible says. It was in public meeting that they were doing this. They were ministering unto the Lord. I think probably if we all paid attention a little more on Sunday mornings as pastors preaching about worship, we might come to an understanding of that. Amen. They were worshiping. They were ministering unto the Lord. And it's a concept that's foreign to us. But they came together, and in their ministry together, in their meeting together, they were ministering to the Lord. Do we really even know what that is? Oh, that not only we would understand it, but we would be found ministering to the Lord often. Amen. Would be my goal. Well, it sounds like fasting was a regular part of the worship of those services. But look as we continue on in this passage. As they ministered in the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, I would say this. Oh, that churches would be sensitive enough to the Lord to hear the Holy Spirit as He speaks in this manner. Think of the condition that church had to be in. That when the Holy Spirit chose to reveal to them what He had in mind, that they were in a place spiritually where they understood it. Amen? I like to think on these things just for a what if, but if we started this among our churches today, let me say what this is. Missionaries waiting until the church comes to them. Instead of the missionary coming to church, say, oh, I feel like I'm a missionary, I ought to go. No, if we flipped it around and did it the way this talks about, I think we'd be a whole lot better off. Amen. But I think if we start doing that right now, there'd be a whole bunch of people who want to be missionaries that are not yet. Why? Because the church may not be in a condition, spiritual condition, where they'd recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit that says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto. Many missionaries, many churches would say, no, we're not going to get rid of him because he's our best worker. Argue with the Holy Spirit, amen. But I can't help but preach to you what the Bible says. And of course, They said, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Now, I would suggest, not a hard and fast thing, but I would suggest that most likely this call that's spoken of here in verse 2, Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. I want to suggest to you that that call might have been referring to an earlier encounter that the brethren had in Jerusalem that was recorded in Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Those verses talk of James and Cephas and John agreeing that they would go to the circumcision and Paul and Barnabas would go to the heathen. In other words, what are you trying to say, Brother Tom? That as we try to fine-tune and get ourselves in a place where we can practice this, more than like from my perspective anyway, they already knew they were called. And it was a specific work to go into the heathen, to go to the uncircumcised. Amen? But as that church continued on, and verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So now the church, as soon as they understand what it is that the Holy Spirit wanted, without arguing about it, without a big deal about it, they just, you know, agreed among themselves, took these men and laid their hands on them and sent them out. Thank God for that. Again, how often did that happen in the churches the way they are now? I don't know. But I don't know about you, but I want to get closer to what the Lord, I want to get closer to what the Lord's ideal is rather than further away from it. But it's all likelihood that Barnabas and Paul knew already their calling, and the Antioch church probably knew of that call already, but it was the church's responsibility to send them out, and it was the church that heard from the Holy Spirit and said, do it now. Well, when the church, prompted by the Holy Spirit, understood what the Lord wanted, they went back to fasting again, fasting and prayer again for this purpose, then laid their hands on them. I want to just speak to you for a moment of our own personal situation. We have been missionaries for 30-something years. I can't ever keep track, 36, 37 years. And so we've only got about 13, 14 years here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. Say, Brother Tom, where were you before? I was in another church. It was my sponsoring church, okay? And for whatever reason that we'd talk about tonight, we knew that God was finished with us where we were. There's no reason we'd have a problem. We weren't fighting. There's nobody fighting us. We just knew that God was finished with us where He was. And we had asked the brethren here at Metropolitan Baptist Church to handle a shipment that we had to do to, I think it was Korea, I don't remember where the container was going to, in Thailand. And at that point, I really didn't have confidence in staying at the church we were at, and I didn't have any confidence about changing membership at the time. So I asked the church here, because I had become a little familiar with you folks and what you were doing, I asked the church, would you, brethren, please handle that shipment for us, which you graciously agreed to do, and took off in there. And then one thing led to another. We ended up moving our membership here. But I remember when I began to think in my mind, God may have us at Metropolitan Baptist Church. And I remember speaking to the pastor and telling him what was on my heart. And I remember, he said, give us a while. And I found out later what was happening during that while. Number one, he called Bruce on the foreign field. If I'm not mistaken, Bruce, he called you in Honduras. And he talked to this missionary who at that time was the only missionary sponsored, and counseled with him about it. And then led the church in prayer and fasting for, I think, a couple of weeks. And then only, after we had received a green light to that, did we move our membership here and join Metropolitan Baptist Church. Say, Brother Tom, that sure is a big deal. Well, it is a big deal. And it was a big deal for Metropolitan Baptist Church to take on this, amen, take on the ministry that was associated with it. But I want you to see, again, from something personal, it's a big deal when a church sends a missionary out. Amen? And for you missionaries, other missionaries, sisters, I just want you to hear from me about this, because this is the way it's done. And the way it ought to be done, anytime a missionary is sponsored out or sent out of a church, there ought to be a lot of prayer and there ought to be a lot of fasting, amen, about it all. And, well, this sending that we spoke about a moment ago, that these brethren sent these missionaries, the sending involved the church recognizing and authorizing them to go on this mission that involved preaching, making disciples, and organizing churches in other regions. That's exactly what they were sent to do. And they went. That first missionary trip was amazing. They came back reporting on it in Acts chapter 14. But God's call and the church's sending, both of them had to happen. Churches, missionaries get in trouble when they go without being called, amen, or they go without being sent. It's got to happen. Both those have got to happen. God's call and the church recognizing that and sending you for that purpose. Well, the sending included not only the blessing of the church upon the work, but the necessary financial provision to do the work. That was all there was to it. In fact, comes out in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 3. They ministered in the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." Listen to this. The Holy Spirit said, "Where I've called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Wait, Brother Tom, I'm confused. Verse 2 says the Holy Spirit is one that called and sent them. Now you're talking about the church sending them. Which one was it? It was both. It was both. And if you don't have that, friend, you're missing it somewhere along the way. You're just missing it. But listen to this. And the reason I led you down this whole trail was this. Please don't miss this. With this act that we see here, what happened in Acts chapter 13, with this act, the church in Antioch literally started, under the inspiration and the leading of the Holy Spirit, started what we know today as missions.
Right.
All these missionaries going out on all these trips and going out and being sent out, they started it.
Amen.
How come they did, Brother Tom? Well, they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They were willing to put their money where their mouth was. Amen. They were willing to sponsor and send. And God bless them. God use them. By the way, the church sent them on a mission. And since the church sent them on the mission, the other part of it is true also. Look at Acts chapter 14. Next chapter. Chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. They've gone now. Throughout the whole thing, the missionary journey, they left on there and did all the things they did. And chapter 14, verse 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Oops, that's not the right verse. I'm so sorry. I'm on the wrong chapter. Chapter 14 and verse 26. Okay, I apologize. "And thence..." Now they finished with this missionary journey. They finished with what they went to do. "And thence sailed to Antioch," so they're returning, "from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples." You see, the church sent them out. And when they were finished with what they sent them out to do, they came back and reported. Amen? Just natural. It's so natural when it happens that way. Well, I think this is where we'll stop. I've got plenty more. But you say to me maybe tonight, "But Tom, you mean to tell me that you think that we should be all of these things?" Yes, friend, that and much more. Amen. Not only should we be givers, and not only should we be intercessors, and not only should we be those who are sensitive to the leading of the Lord, but we ought to be senders. Amen. And thank God, the Metropolitan Baptist Church is checked off nearly 100% on these things. And those of you who are visiting tonight, oh, that the churches that you're affiliated with, the churches that help you, oh, that they would be like this. Amen. May God have His will in our midst tonight. May God continue to bless as we go through the rest of this missions conference. Pastor, come please. Stand with me if you would.
Thank you, Brother Tom. What Brother Gaudet has outlined for us this evening doesn't happen by accident. Doesn't just happen. Church needs a purpose that it's going to be all those things described this evening. Again, it'll be foundational that they be sensitive to the leading and directing of the Holy Spirit, or they'll not be able to accomplish any of the rest. And we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we open ourselves to Him, seeking Him. And so, please, this evening, as we close this service tonight, let's close it in a spirit of prayer. As we sing, you know, we sing a song of invitation. But would the invitation be to our hearts tonight that we would allow God to speak to us, be with us? There may be some here this evening need to do business with God in some area, some situations going on. Maybe some that, hey, maybe you need Christ tonight. Maybe you need to be saved. This is all kind of purpose meaningless if you don't know Christ. There may be some here this evening that you just surrender and say, Lord, I'm ready to do what you want me to do. That may be being ready to be sent. We have the privilege and honor of being the senders for 6 missionary families. Be an honor to be senders for more. Amen. Let's sing this evening as we do. Brother John, you have a song.
Page 350.
The important thing is to be in prayer. Prayerfully sing this evening.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take my cross and follow me. Where He leads me, judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him, with him.
Battling physically today, but appreciate him being willing to come and open the good word of God and minister to our hearts tonight. So thank you, Brother Tom. Pray for him. And again, I urge you, encourage you, be in place tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. Go home, get some rest, be back. Thank you so much, ladies. I know there's some ladies sitting here this evening with some. Their dogs are barking and ready to go back to the house. And pray the Lord's blessing on them as well. Thank you so much, ladies. And we'll look forward to what the Lord has for us tomorrow. And please be in prayer for all that will go on throughout the day tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Brother John.
Let's be dismissed with the chorus, Send the Light.
Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine.